Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. The hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord, it's the subject of our Sunday school lesson as we move into a teaching a little bit of a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel here in the last half hour of Issues, etc. It's Luke's account in Luke chapter 3, and Luke is not one to scrimp on details. He tells the stories that he tells in great detail, especially here in the early chapters of his gospel. But when he gets to the actual baptism of Jesus, he doesn't provide a lot of detail. In fact, he spends more time talking really about John the Baptist leading up to this, and then kind of mentions the baptism of Jesus in passing. He does have a few details that are worth noting there, but he kind of gives it a footnote quality in some ways, which is different from some of the other gospel readings and their accounts. We're going to talk about that with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks.
It does just come kind of at the end of this account in a few sentences. Some intriguing details there, but he spends more time talking about John's preaching in this account in Luke chapter 3 than the baptism of Jesus itself. What's that about?
Yes, I did a parallel in four columns between Luke 3, Matthew 3, Mark 1, and John 1. And frankly, Luke is almost the longest one, except when it comes to the actual baptism of Jesus, as you noted. Mark 1 is only about five verses long also. But there's another important factor in Luke 3 is everything is in the past tense. The heaven was open. The Holy Spirit descended. A voice came from heaven which said. So the point that needs to be made here is that Luke is primarily interested in seeing this as a past event in order to really augment the work of the Trinity here. The Father is there, as well as the Son, and of course of the Holy Spirit. But for him, the big part is actually what John the Baptizer said, and we went over that last week, so we don't have to repeat that. But you are correct. When it gets to the actual baptism, it's one of the more shorter ones, but he's always talking about what happened in contrast to the others who kind of put it in the present tense.
It does emphasize the fact, however, and this I think is commonly held through all four Gospels, no matter how they deal with the incident itself, and that is integral to Jesus appearing there at the Jordan to be baptized by John, is this preaching of John's must prepare the way before Jesus makes his appearance. This is what John is sent to do.
Yes, in fact, we looked at that last week, that John is in fulfillment of the Old Testament passage that indicates that there is one coming who will be the forerunner. In fact, it's Isaiah chapter 40. He will make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the wilderness, he will prepare the way of the Lord. And therefore, that's why it's primarily a baptism of repentance, for the way to be prepared for receiving the forgiveness of sins is to first acknowledge that you are a sinner. When some of the Pharisees wanted to be baptized, John referred to them as a brood of vipers because they did not have proper repentance. They didn't think they were that bad that they needed a Savior, and they probably only saw John's baptism kind of as a ceremonial law and not that significant at all, when in reality it was actually the way in which to be prepared for the one who would come and baptize with also the Holy Spirit.
Now, there's a kind of a interesting note that Luke tosses in here at the beginning of this account, verse 15, if I'm not mistaken, where he talks about the people being in expectation. Their hearts, it says, with questioning in their hearts. They're all intensely curious about John the Baptist. What should we make of this?
Well, there was a real desire for the Messiah to come. But the Messiah was to come, according to Judaism, in order to get rid of the Romans, restore Israel to its former grandeur. There were not that many who really understood the work of the Messiah was to come to die upon the cross. And even when Jesus clearly stated that, remember Peter said, "No, don't worry, I'll protect you." And Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So that the fact of the matter is here is that Jesus is coming as a Messiah, as one that was not really expected to be the Messiah. Even all the way up to Palm Sunday, they're looking forward to his triumphal entrance in Jerusalem, perhaps to destroy the Romans, restore the kingdom, and nobody realized that 5 days later he would be buried in a tomb.
We'll take a break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, the baptism of Jesus. So here we have this people. This people are eagerly expecting something of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist tells them, "Well, I certainly am the one who is here to prepare the way, but the one you ought to be expecting, he is coming after me. He is greater than me." And then Luke completes the story. He appears there at the waters of the Jordan to be baptized himself. But why? We'll answer that question after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
How do John's famous words, "The Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, the baptism of Jesus, in Luke chapter 3. A couple of the things about John's preaching here, Tom, that I'd like you to explain. He describes Jesus, in essence, as a righteous judge. Really, the theme of John's preaching about Jesus' arrival is one of judgment. What should we make of this?
Yes. In fact, the material from Growing in Christ really helped me there, for they were quoting actually Jeffrey Gibbs in his commentary when John the Baptizer says, the one who's coming after me will baptize with water and the Holy Spirit and with fire. Most of us, including me, used to think that that meant the Pentecost baptism. But Jeffrey Gibbs makes a very good case that that's really referring to Judgment Day, when there will be a judgment of the Holy Spirit upon the sheep, whereas the goats from Matthew 25 will go into unquenchable fire. So this really is quite a different kind of a baptism, and what John the Baptizer is really preparing us for is that baptism of Jesus, where we will receive the Holy Spirit, which of course begins in the Pentecost baptism. As Peter says in his sermon, two things you will receive, Acts chapter 2, you'll receive the gift of the remission of sins, and you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
There does seem to be something a little out of order here, and that is Luke seems to kind of get ahead of himself. He ends the John story by telling us what another gospel writer tells us in more detail, which is that John gets locked up in prison by Herod because some of John's preaching had offended Herod's wife, who had been his sister-in-law at one point, I believe.
Yes.
And then he kind of backtracks or kind of rewinds the tape a little bit to Jesus' baptism. It seems as though he kind of got ahead of himself and then says, oh, yes, but I also need to tell you so the story can go on that Jesus himself came to be baptized by John. Why does Jesus go to be baptized?
This is probably the most important point that needs to get across to the children. Oftentimes, and Dr. Fekencher made that point in a earlier segment you had with him in regard to the temptations of Jesus. He said, people think this is what the temptations mean, but this is really what it meant. And I really agree with what he said there. I think the same thing is here with the baptism of Jesus. So quickly do people jump to the Pentecost baptism, and they don't really understand, I think, what really happened at Jesus' baptism. When the Father says to Jesus, or to the people, the voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it's because Jesus is beginning his actual ministry here at his baptism. And so often we think of Jesus as who we need, that we need a Savior. But you know what we really need? Yes, we need a Savior, but we really need a sinner who is able to die for me. And that is what is so significant with the baptism of Jesus. So often when I ask the question, when did Jesus become sin for us? And I'm quoting here 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. People will answer, well, that occurred at the cross. Well, there's no doubt it occurred at the cross, but it didn't begin at the cross. It began at the baptism of Jesus. Because when John says, boy, you don't need to be baptized by me, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus replies, no, it is necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. Remember, this is a baptism of repentance for sinners. When Jesus agreed to be baptized by John the Baptizer, he was agreeing with the will of the Father that he becomes sin for us. The only way a Savior can take away sin is first to be worthy of being a sinner. In Revelation chapter 5, the strong angel cannot even open the seven seals of the scroll, which is our salvation, because the angel is an angel. He's not a human being. So Jesus first had to become a human being, and second of all, in the eyes of the Father, he had to become sin for us. That's how he fulfilled all righteousness. And that's why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," because he was at that point beginning his ministry of not being just a Savior who took away sin, but a sinner who died for my sin and took upon himself the punishment of eternal damnation that I deserved, as heard in the words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
So you're saying the Father is pleased with the Son here, not simply because the Son himself is sinless, which he is, of course.
Yes.
As the Father's been pleased with him from all eternity. He's a perfectly obedient Son. But also because that obedience requires that he, as our substitute, bear our sin, or as Paul says, become sin for us, that really the substitutionary atonement is also in view when the Father says, "With him I am well pleased."
Well said. And the other point to make for the children, therefore, is, was Jesus, did he ever sin? No. But was he regarded as a sinner? Yes. And then you look at the children and say, "Have you ever been totally holy and righteous in your works?" The answer is no, but you are regarded by the Father as totally holy and righteous because of that glorious exchange that did take place at your baptism, where Jesus took upon himself your sin and you received his robe of righteousness.
I also want to ask you about the you mentioned earlier, and I think this is so very important. We often miss this these occurrences in the Gospels because we just kind of expect them to happen. You know, doesn't the Father always speak from heaven, or doesn't the Spirit always descend? But this is the clearest picture in Luke's Gospel, perhaps, of the triune nature of God and Christ's place there in the Godhead.
Yes, when he says, "You are my beloved Son." All children of God, in a sense, are sons of God, even women, because the Son is the one that got the inheritance. So it's wonderful to be called a son of God, regardless of your particular nature. But Jesus is a special son. He is the only begotten Son. And not just when he became incarnate, not just when he created the world, but from all eternity, the metaphors used by God to describe the Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. As the Athanasian Creed points out so clearly, there never was a time when all three persons were not in existence. And there never was a time when that kind of relationship, as described as best as we're able to understand, was not taking place.
So we have Jesus here being baptized, and this is where he is, in essence, is it right to say, anointed and set apart publicly?
His installation.
Yes, his installation into his office.
Yes.
As Savior. This pretty much commits him to the cross, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. And there's a word in the Greek, dei, that Jesus mentions a few times. It means necessary. Like, it is necessary that I go to Jerusalem. How does he know all these things? Possibly because he did receive information from the Father, but he also read the Old Testament books. And there you have that he was going to be pierced in hands and feet. That's crucifixion. That he was going to be whipped. Isaiah, that occurred at the crucifixion. And that also not one bone in his body would be broken, and that he would rise from the dead. So simply by reading the Old Testament, when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old, it was not only his answers that so astonished the scribes, it was also his questions.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking about Silas. That's a little-known name from the New Testament. Dr. Jeff Oswald will be joining us. We'll also talk about media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. And Mark Zurberg will join us to talk about cohabitation, what he calls the church's unintentional advocacy for cohabitation, for living together in sin when it comes to how we practice church discipline, and how we deal with what is now not just common, but almost universal. Two people come to pastor, they want to get married. The first question the pastor is bound to ask is, well, are you sleeping together? Are you living together? And I will tell you, more often than not, the answer is yes to both. So we'll talk about cohabitation tomorrow with Pastor Mark Zurberg. We'll also respond to a Catholic proof text. Pastor Stephen Park will be our guest tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Pastor Baker speaks very glowingly about the curriculum that guides us as we talk about these Sunday school lessons. It's called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. It's simple. It's as simple as a children's classroom, but it never strays and never distracts from the cross of Jesus Christ and his saving work. You can find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? My name is Dr. Jay Krause, principal of Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, inviting you to our open house on Sunday, February 21st, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon here at our Edwardsville campus. You can meet faculty and staff, administration, students and parents, and find out more about our dynamic ministry. For more information, contact us at 618-656-0043. Or check out our new website at melhs.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.